Well, the first thing is faith. So it's fact, faith, fulfillment. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God or to receive anything from God. Amen? Whether it's salvation or healing or whatever, it takes faith, doesn't it? But there are other things as well. Next is belief. It takes belief as well as faith, doesn't it? Now, what is the difference between faith and belief? And you have to have both to receive from God. Well, in short, faith comes from God. It comes into our spirit. It comes into our heart. Belief is what we do with that faith after we receive it. It's how we process it. It's in our minds. It's in our soul. So in between fact and fulfillment, we have faith and belief. Is there anything else? Yes, there is. We have to pray it out, don't we? Our need, our problem, doesn't move God, does it? No, our needs do not move heaven. Yes, God cares about it. Yes, he cares about our problems. Yes, he loves us. But he doesn't respond to the need itself. If he did, for example, no one would be sick, would they? No, God responds to our prayers, doesn't he? So we have fact, then faith, then belief, then prayer. Is there anything else? Yes, there is. There's one more thing. We have to walk it out, don't we? We have to work it out. The Israelites were given their promised land. However, they had to cross the Jordan River, didn't they? And they had to fight and defeat their enemies, didn't they? And it's the same for us, isn't it? So we have God's fact, but we haven't seen the fulfillment of that fact yet in our lives. So we're in this middle ground between fact and fulfillment. Here again, we must have faith, belief, prayer, and walk or work it out. And if we do, then we will see our miracle. Then we will see our fulfillment, won't we? But who knows, this middle ground, this waiting can be so long, so troubling, so agonizing. And this middle ground is where Satan attacks us, is where our enemies come against us. It's where we can get weak and tired. And isn't that what Satan wants? He wants to wear us out. So tonight and next week, we're going to look at some of the tactics that Satan uses to attack us in this middle ground of waiting on the Lord for our fulfillment. Satan doesn't change. He's used the same tactics over and over and over again for thousands of years, hasn't he? So it would help us to know how he's going to attack us, wouldn't it? And the Lord has graciously revealed these techniques Satan uses against us so we won't be caught off guard. A football team spends hours watching films of their opponents so they can make a game plan to defeat them. Shouldn't we not be any different? It would be great to know our enemy's game plan or tactics so that we can expose them and be prepared for them. And that's what we're going to do tonight and next week. We're going to expose our enemy's tactics so they won't catch us off guard. Tonight, we're going to look at the account of Jairus to see what we can learn from him, his struggles, and his middle ground. What is our middle ground again? It's faith, belief, prayer, and walking and working it out. Amen. And we will see these with Jairus, all of these, but especially how Jesus stressed faith and belief with him. I'm excited. I don't like Satan, and I'd like to punch him in the nose, wouldn't you? So are we ready to go and learn? Let's go straight to the Word. I always like to begin with the Word. After all, it's supposed to sustain us, isn't it? Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. We'll go over this account in detail, but here Jairus, a ruler of the local synagogue, saw Jesus and fell at his feet. It's a good thing to humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus, isn't it? Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father, Lord, we just thank you for being allowed to be assembled here together tonight. Your word declares whenever two or more are gathered in your name, you will be there. And we ask that you be here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We ask that you have your way with this service tonight. We ask that you open our eyes so we may see, our ears so we may hear, our heart so we may receive. And don't let us be just hearers of the word, but doers as well. So, sweet Jesus, we thank you, and we ask this in your precious name, believing, and all the saints said, amen. Now, let's look at this entire portion of Scripture. I know that it's long, but if we go through the entire account, it'll make it easier in the subsequent teaching. So let's begin with Mark 5:21 and go to verse 43. Now, the account of Jairus is also given to us in the books of Luke and Matthew. So let's start with Mark 5:21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be thy whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, and taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Let's look at the first person of that scripture. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. This man came to Jesus. Now, I want to point something out to you that's very important. I'm going to show you seven oppositions that were sent this man's way to oppose him before his miracle came. Seven oppositions that came against him. Tonight, if you're looking for your miracle, remember this. Be determined. Be determined not to turn back. Be determined to stay with it and press on until you get your miracle. Again, Satan does the same thing over and over again. Just as he devised seven oppositions to come against Jairus before Jairus got his miracle, Satan will use the same tactics against us to try to keep us from getting our miracle. Amen? Don't you dare let the devil put any doubt in your mind. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Your miracle is ready. You can get it tonight, so you better be ready to receive it. Let me hear a big amen. Amen. I believe that often why we do not receive what God has for us is because we allow fear to come in. We allow doubt to get in. If we allow people's influence to change the way we are, we will miss it altogether. You will be amazed how many people have their miracle pass right by them and they miss it. Amen. Your miracle is closer to you than the air you are breathing. Say those words after me, please. My miracle is closer to me than the air I am breathing. Amen. Now, many of us miss our miracle. Why? Because we allow the devil to oppose and oppose and oppose us. Then we allow him to overcome us. We give up. Yes, opposition will come, but do not let the enemy win. Say never. Say it again. Now say it with determination. Never. Amen. Are you looking for your miracle today? It's in your hands. Yes, opposition will come, but don't let the enemy win. Now watch what happened to Jairus for opposition number one. The Bible says he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now a ruler of the synagogue in that day was a man of authority. He was a man of authority among the Jews. Say this, I want you to hear this and please understand it. Whenever a Jewish ruler came to Jesus, they usually came secretly at night, like Nicodemus did. Others came secretly at night, fearing that they may lose their position. But not Jairus. No. This man came in the daytime in a crowd. Do you know what this meant to the man in this position? The Bible doesn't state this, but I can tell you that this man lost his place in the synagogue because he went to Jesus, and he went to him especially in the daytime, in the open. This man lost his place as the ruler of the synagogue, not only because he came to Jesus, but further because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. By the very fact that his little girl was raised from the dead, you know that he believed that Christ was the Messiah. And he lost his position because of this. In the Eastern mind, this is very powerful. The mentality is so powerful that they will never, ever, ever, ever do anything different. For a Jewish ruler to go to Christ Jesus, who at that time was rejected, was unheard of. They called Jesus a devil, and any man who believed in Christ was thrown out of the synagogue. Don't you remember the man who was healed from blindness that he had since birth? His parents were afraid to speak, or otherwise they would have been thrown out of the synagogue. Let's look at John 9:22, which tells us about this. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Jesus, he should be put out of the synagogue. Jairus, this man knew that if he went to see Jesus, then he would lose his office, his job, his position, his income, everything. But brother, when your little girl is sick and dying, you don't care, do you? I'm almost certain that Jairus, even before he came to Jesus, went to every doctor that he could find. The doctor said, I can't help you. Then Jairus said, I have no other way. I have no one else. Medicine can't help. Doctors can't help. I have to go to Jesus, even if it means losing my position. A lot of people won't come to Jesus because of the threat of loss of their position. For whatever reason, their position keeps them from doing so. Perhaps they're too proud. They can't humble themselves to come before Jesus. Whatever the reason, many people with position will not come to Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 19:24. Remember what this says? And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But even today, many people are afraid to come to Jesus because of their position, even in the body of Christ, because they're afraid they're going to lose something. Amen? Saints, the Bible clearly says that you will never receive anything from God until you lose everything. When you give it up, then you will find your miracle. So this man boldly came to Jesus, knowing that it was Jesus' will to heal. He came without wavering and hesitation, expecting a healing. He said, Jesus, all you must do is come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed. Faith will tell you ahead of time what is going to happen. If you have it in your heart, it will happen, won't it? Now, if you say what God says, he will do what we say. That's an incredibly important principle to remember, especially as we embark on our prayer week of study. Therefore, I will repeat it. If we say what God says, he will do what we say. Amen. Speaking with our own mouth and saying what God has spoken gives him a legal right to do what we say. Now, he's not obligated to do everything that we say. Certainly, we all say things that are absurd and outlandish. God would never honor or do those things. But if we speak God's speak, if we speak his words, then he will, and God has to do what we say. Now, watch what Jairus did. Let's look at verse 22 again. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. This is opposition number two. When he saw him, he fell at Jesus' what? His feet. One more time. He fell at Jesus' what? Feet. Now that was unheard of. For a Jewish man to fall at the feet of another Jew was against their tradition. Do you know why? Because Jews grew up with the mentality that they bowed to no man. That's why when Peter saw Jesus wash his feet, he said, Jesus, you can't do that. Do you know why? Because Peter was so bound to that Jewish mentality, he could not allow Jesus to wash his feet. Because in Peter's mind, anybody who bows to you is a slave. Only slaves bow. A Jew would not bow to anyone because they were the sons of Abraham. So you see, when Jesus bowed to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, no, 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 you can't do that. But Jesus said, if I don't, then you have no part of me. Peter was such a man of tradition that God had to come with him with a vision to break it. Remember the sheet full of animals is given to us in Acts chapter 10 and 11? See, the Jews in that day could not associate with the Gentiles. Peter was so into that thing, that tradition, that God had to come to him by a vision to show Peter a sheet full of animals to break that mentality out of him. And that still didn't do it, because later Paul had to rebuke Peter, falling right back into it. Again, for a Jew to bow was a position of a slave. Now watch this. Here's this man, Jairus, bowing to Jesus, not secretly, but publicly. So that's the second thing he had to fight, and here's why. There are many things that we do in the West do not understand about the Easterners. You cannot underestimate how powerful tradition is. Tradition is more powerful than anything else in the East. Let's look at Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Here Jesus himself said that your tradition has made the word of God no effect. Wow, that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Why? Because to an Easterner, tradition means more than anything else in life. In most cases, it means more than God's word. When someone from the East, such as a Jew or a Muslim, becomes a Christian, they break tradition. We don't understand what this means to this individual. Their families usually disown them as a result of their decision to break tradition and become a Christian. That's how powerful tradition is. So now this man, Jairus, broke tradition. So the first thing that opposed him was the fear of losing his office. But it was more than his office. It was his job, his income, his livelihood, his prestige, and his place in society. The second opposition he fought was his tradition. Can't you see his friends and family and even his wife telling him not to do it? Don't go to Jesus. What are you doing, you fool? Saints, you can expect the same. You will never get your miracle without facing these battles. Thank God he reveals them to us in his word, but we have to search it so we can know what to expect and anticipate. God will show us the wiles of the enemy. But it's so important to remember what a powerful thing it was for this man to break tradition. Now let's look what else happened. Let's go to verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now put yourself in Jairus' place for just one second. If your little child was dying right now, what would you do? Well, first, you wouldn't be here. Suppose, God forbid, that you faced just such a moment. You came and heard Jesus. You came and hears Jesus, but you only have 5 to 10 minutes at the most. The girl only had a few minutes to live, perhaps 10 to 15 minutes, because frankly, the Holy Land is not that big of a place. It did not take him much time to walk from where they were into the house. Jairus came to the Lord and he begged Jesus, please, every second counts. We have to get there quickly. We have to get there now. As the man did this, guess what happened? The Bible says that a crowd was there that slowed the master down. Oh my. Can't you just imagine Jairus' anguish, the turmoil that was bubbling in him? Now, verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Say those words, and thronged him. Now, put yourself in that position. Let's just suppose you are Jairus. Your little girl is dying. You know that Jesus is in the hospital just a few blocks away down here at Cabell Huntington Hospital. So you get in your car and you're speeding down Interstate 64 and you run into a traffic jam. You're slowed down. What would you do? Imagine what he did and what was going on with his mind. His daughter was dying. Seconds counted. And there was a crowd slowing Jesus down. So now they had to fight the crowd. So opposition one was fear of losing his office. Two was his tradition. Three was a traffic jam. The crowd slowing him down. Now we go to opposition number four. Let's read verses 25 to 30. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Repeat that after me. Turned him about. Now watch this. Not only was Jesus slowed down, but now amazingly, he decided to go in the opposite direction. Man, can you just begin to ponder what Jairus was thinking when Jesus stopped and not only was slowed down by the crowd, but turned around and went the other way? I bet his heart almost stopped beating. He probably said, Jesus, Jesus, my girl, she's over here. She's this way. You're going the wrong way. Jesus turned himself around. Then guess what happened next? Then we look at the second part of verse 30 again. Who touched my clothes? I'm sure Jairus was saying, who cares? Can't you imagine what was going on in his mind? Who cares, Jesus? Who cares who touched you? Wow. I'm sure if I were Jairus, I wouldn't be caring about anybody else's miracle right now, would you? Especially this woman. She'd had this for 12 years. She could have waited a little bit longer. But no, his daughter was dying, and seconds counted. Jesus could have healed her on the way back from Jairus' house just as well on the way there, couldn't he? By this time, I'm sure Jairus was perspiring heavily. His heart was racing. I'm sure he was pleading with Jesus, please, please, come with me. My little girl is dying. Only you with children can imagine what he was feeling, what he was going through, what it was like. But just imagine what Jairus must have gone through. Think about your own self with your little baby. One morning you get up and your child is so sick that you have to rush him to the hospital. On the way there is a traffic jam. Not only that, but now you have to turn around and take a detour to get there. Your wife starts screaming, my God, what are we going to do? You're going the wrong way. And Jairus' problem was a lot worse because his miracle was walking beside him. But he couldn't get Jesus to his little girl, could he? Now, saints, this is interesting. Jesus said, who touched my clothes? Let's go to verses 31 through 33. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, brothers, there is nothing worse than when a man is waiting to see his daughter healed than when someone decides to slow Jesus down and give Jesus a testimony. And not just a testimony, no, but all of it. The scripture says she told him all. Think about that, please. Let's suppose someone here, God forbid, you had a child in your arms and a little girl was dying. But a man of God, an anointed man of God with a healing ministry is on the platform. Your child needs attention immediately, and this man of God is on the platform listening to someone testify, someone give their testimony. Not only that, but it's a woman. And we all know how women love to talk. In fact, it's a scientific fact, actually, that women talk more than men. And this woman was going to tell Jesus everything. What does the Word of God declare? She told him all. You look at this man of God and you say, please help me. She can testify later. But the man of God instead ignores you. The baby's on that platform and instead he's enjoying listening to this woman's testimony. Not only that, but all of it. Amen? This woman told him all the truth. She went back in the past. She told him about every doctor's visit, what they said, what they did, who they were, how much money it cost. Again, the Word declares that she told them all the truth. Imagine how long her testimony was. Equally imagine if you were Jairus. Would you not have pulled your hair out by now? Can you imagine the torture he was going through? This portion of Scripture is very interesting and very detailed. It states about all the doctors that she had seen, all the money she had spent, and she was getting worse instead of better. How do you know that Mark and the others who recorded this event knew this testimony about this woman, knew the details of this, the very explicit details? It's because she told them everything, that's why. While she was giving her testimony, someone wrote it down. We know that she told him all of it because this testimony or story spread like a wildfire. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, we read where this woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. Then in verse 26, let's look at that. What happened as a result? And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Well, it was so well known that five chapters later in Matthew 14, let's read verses 35 and 36. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So many, many others heard what she had done, and then they did the same, didn't they? They copied her and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and they were healed just like she was. Amen. So Jesus was listening to all of this detail about the lady. And here at Jairus, standing by Jesus, nervously shaking and begging Jesus to please come and save his little girl. Now, here's what Jairus feared. Let's read verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Wow. Can you only imagine? Don't you think he wanted to reach out and wring Jesus' neck? Jesus, this woman could have waited. She's had this problem for 12 years. A few more minutes wouldn't have mattered. Now, my daughter is dead. Are you all with me? What does this poor man have to go through? He had to break his fear of losing his position by coming to Jesus, break the fear of tradition, what they thought of him when he bowed. Do you realize something? When this man bowed to Jesus, his fellow Jews probably told him off. Because to the Jewish mind, again, how dare he do that? You only bow to God. But when Jairus bowed to Jesus, he was saying that Jesus was God. But his friends probably said, throw him out. So Jairus is through. He's finished. Even if the girl doesn't get healed, he's through. Then he faced the crowd. Then he faced this lady who slowed Jesus down and gave him her testimony. Now they say she is dead. It's over. In the beginning, Jairus had a lot of faith. He said to Jesus, just come lay your hands on her and she shall live. Isn't that faith? But by this time, his faith was gone or close to it, wasn't it? Jairus had said before, she shall live, but now he says she is dead. What did Jesus do? Jesus looked at Jairus and said, don't give up, don't give up. We'll look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Repeat that, please. Be not afraid, only believe. Again, be not afraid, only believe. Say these words after me. Jesus cares so much about our faith that at this point, he had to protect Jairus' faith. Amen. So Jesus said to Jairus, don't lose it. Now, saints, if this little faith can still raise the dead, that's all you need. Oh, glory. How much faith does God need to see in you before the dead is raised? Let me show you. If our faith is this big, God is this small. But if our faith is this small, God is this big. Amen. So why did Jesus take his time to make God bigger in the man's eyes? The man said, well, you just come and she will be healed. But faith is not faith until you fight for it. Faith is not faith until you live by it. Faith is not faith until you stand on it. Faith believes the impossible and does the incredible. Amen? Now, saints, watch this. Jesus, in order to protect Jairus' faith, watch what he does now. Let's read verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Jesus was saying, no one follow us now in case there's another delay and this man could lose everything. Jesus said, Peter, James, and John, only you come. The Lord was so sensitive to Jairus' need that Jesus said, no more crowds, because if the crowd followed, someone else may have touched his garment on the way. If that happened, then the remnant of faith that Jairus had left, which was getting smaller by the second, would just totally disappear. For we know without faith it's impossible to please God. Amen. But again, we don't have to have great faith to get things from God. No, all we need is a little faith and a great God. Amen. So Jesus did it to protect Jairus' faith. Say after me, Jesus will protect my faith until I get my miracle. Amen. Jesus will not let the faith in us come out of us. He will keep our faith in him alive and well. That's what Jesus did to Jairus. But watch this. The battle still isn't over. Satan never stops, does he? Let's look at verse 38. So Jairus got home. He cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth this tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. So he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus sees a crowd. And the crowd's doing what? They're weeping and wailing in disbelief and fear. Not only that, but they're doing it greatly, aren't they? Think of the crowd all screaming and crying. But they weren't just screaming and crying. No, they were doing it greatly. So now Jairus is opposed with what? He was walking to his own house, and Jairus saw this throng, this crowd, all weeping and wailing greatly. Sometimes the most difficult thing we face is an emotional down or depression. Jairus walked in, and everybody was crying and wailing. You know what that did to him? His faith was almost gone by that time. I think what opposed him more than anything else at this moment was his own emotions. Would his emotions overcome his faith, or would his faith overcome his emotions? That's a situation and a question we have all faced and will face again, amen? We must ever be on guard not to let our emotions ruin our faith. I pray this is helping you today, amen? But we're not finished. No. Look what else happened to Jairus. Let's look at 39 and then 40. And when he was come in, he saith unto him, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And 40. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at Jesus, but they didn't just laugh at him. No, they laughed him to scorn excessively. Amen. When I first read this, I had so many emotions. How could they do this? Don't they have any fear? This is my Savior they're talking about. I was appalled, shocked, mad, angry. But doesn't most of the world do this? And don't many of our leaders do this daily as they try to lead us down a path of destruction and away from God? And most importantly, haven't we all done this ourselves, we who love and believe in Him? I believe that every time we disobey Him or deny Him, we are in fact ridiculing Him. Amen? So here's the seventh thing that Jairus had to face: mockery. They mocked Jesus, but when they mocked Jesus, they were mocking Jairus as well, weren't they? They were mocking Jairus as well for bringing Jesus there. So Jairus first had to face the fear of losing his office, then his tradition, then the crowd to slow him down. Then he had to fight not caring for someone else's miracle, and he had to wait until they were done. He was impatient. We must stay patient, correct? Then he gets home. Is it ever going to end for the poor man? You think about all these things, and you think, how true. So now he gets home, and he has to fight with his emotions, and he has to fight that mockery. An unbeliever can mock your faith and you can dismiss their attack. But when a family member or a church member mocks your faith, that's something else. That's persecution. Jairus' faith was mocked the minute he came to Jesus. His faith was mocked the second he came to the Lord. They kept mocking it and mocking it until the last thing in the house when they laughed and said, what do you mean she's sleeping? Can't you tell she's dead? Jesus, to protect Jairus' faith further, said, get them all out. When the weepers and wailers stick around, miracles never show up. Instead, miracles come when weeping and wailing leaves, amen? So I say, quit your weeping and quit your wailing. Quit allowing it around you and let your faith in God come alive, amen? Now let's look at verses 41 and 42. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. At crucial times in our life, when we have to have a touch from God, we do not have time to teach unbelieving people. If we're fighting for our life, it's not the time to deal with these individuals. These people laughed at Jesus. They ridiculed him. They had no faith or confidence in his ability to heal or raise the dead. Imagine Jairus. All these well-meaning family, friends, and religious leaders were wailing and crying that it was too late. They were telling him that God could not heal his daughter. At this critical juncture, Jairus could not be surrounded by these people. This was not the time to teach them. They could be taught and corrected later. What do you think would have happened if Jairus would have listened to his family and friends that were there? What do you think would have happened if he would have given in to them and not done what Jesus had said? Jesus would have left. But Jairus supported Jesus. Jairus is the one that asked Jesus to come. Jairus is still the one tagging behind Jesus when Jesus told him not to be afraid. I can only imagine the scene. When Jesus told everybody to leave, they must have looked at Jairus to see what he was thinking. Jairus had a choice to make. If he would have said, "No, let my family stay," Jesus could not have healed his daughter. I'm sure he ruffled his family's feathers. I'm sure he offended them. He had a choice to make, and he chose Jesus. He chose wisely. He chose to honor and accept Jesus' word, but he offended his family by doing so. Jesus had Jairus' backing. Jesus can only do what people let him do in their lives. Amen? So Jesus took Jairus and his wife and the three of his disciples, Peter, John, James, and John, with him. Why didn't he take all 12 of his disciples? Couldn't they have learned from him? When it's a crucial time, when there's no margin for error, we can only surround ourselves with people who are at least as filled with faith as we are. We should always surround ourselves with anointed people, but especially so at times like this. In fact, we should try to surround ourselves with people who are more spiritually advanced than we are. Amen? So Jairus had a choice to make. He offended his family, friends, and religious leaders by being obedient to Jesus. You can always make amends later. You can always apologize for offending people later. Jesus wasn't mean or hateful when he asked him to leave. He just knew what it took to get the job done. He could not have healed the girl when the room was filled with doubt and unbelief. So now Jesus was there by himself. He looked at this precious little girl and said, "Arise." Can't you imagine the scene? Those precious little eyes popped open, and there was Mommy and Daddy. Oh, the joy that came on Daddy. He forgot all that he had come through. He forgot all that opposition. He was rewarded beyond words. That precious little girl came out of bed and hugged her Daddy and Mommy and kissed them both. And there stood Jesus, just enjoying it all. I wonder what happened when that little girl walked out alive and all those mockers and weepers were out there. Amen? Have faith in God. Never give up. So Jesus reached down, took her hand, which is a form of laying on of hands. He held her hand and spoke to her cold, dead body. Can you envision this? She was dead. Rigor mortis had set in. Her body was cold, stiff, and blue. As soon as Jesus spoke, her spirit came back into her body. She must have gasped, coughed, shrugged, and then she started breathing again. Just as when God breathed life into Adam, so did Jesus speak life into her now. Jesus commanded her to rise, and she did. She was raised from the dead. What a healing this was. First, she was raised from the dead. Secondly, the natural corruptive processes that occurred when she died had been reversed. The rigor mortis was reversed. The decomposing process was stopped and reversed. Then he had to heal her. Something, some illness, caused her to die. Jesus healed this when he spoke those simple words as well. Why am I giving you this message tonight? It's to tell you, don't lose it. Keep it. There's a story in the Bible, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 15. It's a woman from Syrophoenicia who came to Jesus one day and said, "Please help me. My little girl is vexed with the devil." He didn't answer her a word. "Please help me, my little girl." Jesus remained silent. So she then went to Jesus' disciples and begged them to help her. What did the disciples do? They went to Jesus and asked him to get rid of her. She was troubling them, but she was a determined woman, wasn't she? Then Jesus said to her, "I'm not sent but to the house of Israel." But she didn't stop. She came worshiping him and said, "Lord, my little girl, please." But listen to what he said. Jesus said it was not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Now, would your faith still hang on if this had happened to you? If the master had looked at you and called you a dog and said he couldn't give you anything that was meant for someone else? Would your faith hang on if you petitioned God and didn't get an answer? Would your faith stay on if you went to his disciples, let's say your pastor, the disciples of Jesus, and didn't get an answer? How about after the Lord himself called you a dog and said you were not worth crumbs? Where was her faith? It remained, though, didn't it? What did she say? She said, "Lord, I'll settle for the crumbs. If that's all you have for me, I'll take them because that's all I need." Amen? Truth, Lord, just give me the crumbs. Do you know why the story's in there? Jesus is not mean. He's the most loving, precious person in the universe. No, the story's in there to show us this. God is not moved by our needs. He's moved by our faith and prayer. He does feel our feelings of infirmities, but only faith in prayer and faith through prayer can move and will move his hand. So here was Jesus going to Jairus' house. Here was this woman who was pressing in the crowd, the woman with the issue of blood. For you to touch the hem that is low, you have to go on all fours. There was a crowd there opposing her as she was going forth on all fours. There were legs everywhere. There were people everywhere. She was crawling on all fours to get to Jesus. But she got through somehow, and she touched the bottom of Jesus' garment. Now, you can't feel when someone touches the hem of your garment, but Jesus could. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But it wasn't a touch of her hand that moved Jesus. No, it was a touch of her faith. Fellow saints, nothing moves God like faith. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. There was a man who said to Jesus, "Help me with my unbelief." But the disciples said, "What? Strengthen our faith." Remember, this is in the part of the scripture where Jesus said, "Forgive 70 times 7. What does it say? "Strengthen my faith." But one man said, "Help me with my unbelief." I think many of you here have just a small amount of faith. But as with Jairus, that is enough to move God. Didn't Jesus himself say that you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains? But before your faith disappears, you'd better say, "Lord, strengthen my faith." The Syrophoenician woman said all she needed was a crumb from the loaf of bread for her daughter to be healed. All we need is a crumb. We don't have to have the entire loaf. We can have a crumb of faith and get the results we need and want. However, this takes something else, and that something else is belief. How many times have you prayed in faith but later spoke in unbelief? By doing so, we will abort our breakthrough. There comes a time when we are praying and our circumstances tell you that nothing is happening, but that doesn't mean nothing is happening. No, a delay does not mean that God said no. Rather, it means that your answer is on the way. Again, delay does not mean no. Rather, a delay from God is usually yes. There will be a time when you pick up that crumb and put it in your mouth, and everything that you have prayed for will be answered, because he is the God that says, "Speak to mountains." Again, it doesn't always take a lot of faith to get what we want. Rather, it can take just a little faith, but no unbelief. I will repeat that. To get what we want from God, we can have little faith, but we have to have no unbelief. Let's look at Mark 11:23 as we begin to close. This is the key. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith." We can't have any doubt. We cannot have any unbelief. The key is whatever faith we have to mix it with total unbelief. There can be no unbelief. There can be no doubt. God will meet us where our faith is if we deal with our unbelief. If we truly believe, then God will meet us where our faith that we have. Let's deal with our unbelief. Who among you has been fighting doubt and unbelief? Who has let the enemy come against them and build up, destroy their faith, and make them begin to entertain doubt and unbelief? It's easy to do, isn't it? How many know that this is a word from God? Doubt is one of the major weapons that Satan uses against us to keep us from receiving what God wants to give us. Lord, help my unbelief. Glory be to God.